Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson 16 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. As we have been studying the Synoptic Gospels, we started with the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first Gospel and the first book of the New Testament. As we are proceeding through the birth and the life of Jesus, we have in the previous lessons been traveling with the ministry of Jesus. He started his ministry, and in the beginning time, on the Sermon on the Mount, he gave out his constitution as how the kingdom people, the children of God, should live and should walk in their daily life. And after giving out his constitution, the king continued. He came down from the mountain. He, without a shadow of doubt, the king showed that he had authority. His authority was given to him by his heavenly Father, and he showed his authority over the winds and the sea, which was the elements of nature, and on a spiritual aspect, which was over the demonic forces. He also showed his authority over the demons, how he healed the demon-possessed men, and also Jesus showed the authority to forgive sinners. And that was the place we stopped with our last lesson, number 15. In this lesson, we are continuing further with the ministry of Jesus. And even though Jesus had all the authority to forgive sinners over the elements of nature, over demonic forces, but at the same time, we see a very practical person in Jesus. We see a compassion, a loving nature, and we see a very down-to-earth person that we can never understand about him. He loved sinners. Jesus loved sinners. He hated sin, but he loved sinners. So in this lesson number 16, we are going to start from Matthew chapter 9, and we will go into two different sections in this lesson. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, we would look into how Jesus would rejoice and mingle with the sinners, with the objective that they would be attracted to him and they would follow him, leaving their sinful ways. There is no one who is righteous according to the Bible. The Bible speaks that there is no one righteous in this world. We are all sinners, but in the eyes of man, some people are greater sinners than others. But when Jesus came into this world, we see that he used to mingle and associate with sinners in a more intimate way. And he would rejoice with them when their sins would be forgiven and when they would be healed. So, let us start with Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. Verse number 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man sitting at the tax office called Matthew. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Jesus calls out a man called Matthew. Matthew is also called as Levi. Both the names are mentioned, and we see that in the Bible that he was also called as Levi. As an evidence, if you turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says that as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Exactly a mirror situation we see when Mark is depicting this particular incident that happened in Jesus' life. He is referring to Matthew as Levi. In another place, when we go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5 and verse number 27, we read here like this: "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up and followed him." Now, Levi or Matthew was a tax collector. The evidence of that we see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3. When Jesus calls out his 12 disciples, he refers to Matthew as the tax collector. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So when Jesus calls out his 12 apostles or his 12 intimate disciples, Matthew also is one of them, and it's referred as Matthew the tax collector. A tax collector was a despised person in those times. They were a lackey of the Roman government, and they were the ones who were assigned the task of generating the resources for the Roman government from the Jews. The Jews, they hated the tax collectors, and they were the worst sinners in those times. But we know that Matthew, who in the eyes of men was a great sinner, sitting at the tax office and trying to squeeze out money from the Jewish people, when Jesus called him and said, "Follow me," he was saved. And being saved, he became an apostle of God's grace. So Matthew became an apostle by God's grace. When we turn to the book of Acts, which is the time after Jesus rose up from the dead, and we see the disciples of Jesus together, and they are together to gather into Jerusalem. It says in Acts chapter 1, which is signifying the upper room prayer meeting of the apostles as they tarried for the Holy Spirit. In verse number 12, it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So among the group of disciples, even after Jesus had left for the heavenly abode, we see that Matthew continued to be one of the chief apostles and disciples of Jesus. We also know that this is the Matthew or Levi who has written the Gospel of Matthew. So it says that when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," he rose and followed Jesus. Following the Lord includes believing in him. No one follows him unless he believes in him. Now to believe in the Lord is to be saved, as per Acts chapter 16 verses 31. Acts 16 verse 31, where we see the incident of the Philippian jailer being saved, and Paul and Silas, in answering to the question of the Philippian jailer, when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what they answered in Acts chapter 16 verse 31. It says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So, to believe in the Lord is to be saved. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a promise of God that we will be saved. And when we are saved, the next step is that we follow Him. So Matthew believed and he got saved and he followed after Jesus. To enter through the narrow way and walk in the constricted way to participate in the kingdom of the heavens. Now, according to the record in this verse, it looks like this was the first time when the Lord Jesus met Matthew, because we don't see any other instances of Jesus meeting Matthew before this particular passage. So that makes it a very interesting thing. There must have been some great attracting power, either in the word of the Lord Jesus or in his appearance, that caused Matthew to leave his profitable profession, his livelihood, and follow after Jesus. Verse number 10. And as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined together with Jesus and his disciples. Now, it says that he was reclining. Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. This is the house of Matthew. It is very evident. If you look to Luke and chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 29, Luke 5:29, we read here, "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." This is the evidence that Levi gave out a great feast in his own house. Also, when we read Mark and chapter 2 and verse number 15, Mark 2 verse 15, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house there that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him." So these two verses are evident that after he got saved, to celebrate the joy of salvation, Matthew invited everybody and he gave a great feast in his own house. And but we see something very much striking in this passage in Matthew, as we read here. As the writer of this gospel, Matthew purposely did not say that it was his house or that it was he who had made this great feast for the Lord. And this is a display of the humility of Matthew, that he doesn't want to blow his own horn and say that it was he who gave the great feast and Jesus was reclining in his own house. Verse number 11. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why do your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, when they had this feast in Matthew's house, it was in the sight of the people there. And the Pharisees, they saw it and they were genuinely disturbed. And they asked, "Why is it that your teacher is eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" This is unlike any other teacher, any other rabbi of those times who would mingle with the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, this question indicates that the self-righteous Pharisee did not know about the grace of God. They thought that God only deals with man according to righteousness. And this was a continuation of the rejection that the heavenly king started getting from the leaders of the Jewish religion in those times. So they are genuinely disturbed about Jesus mingling with tax collectors and sinners. Now, verse number 12. Now when he heard this, Jesus, when he heard this, he said, "Those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill." In calling people to follow him for the kingdom, the king of the heavenly kingdom ministered as a physician, not as a judge. Now, a judge would be judging according to righteousness, whereas a physician would be providing the healing or providing the treatment according to mercy and grace. So those whom he made people of his kingdom, we see were lepers, paralytics, people with fever ridden, demon possessed, those who were ill with all manner of diseases, and also the despised tax collectors and sinners. So if Jesus had visited these people as a judge, all would have been condemned and rejected, and none would have been qualified or selected or called to be the people of the heavenly kingdom. But we see that in the ministry of Jesus, he came to minister as a physician, to heal, to recover, and to save, so that they might be transformed into his new and heavenly citizens, through whom he would be establishing his heavenly kingdom upon this corrupted earth. Jesus says here, those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill. The words of Jesus here implies that the self-righteous Pharisees did not realize that they needed him as a physician. They considered themselves strong, hence blinded by their self-righteousness. And they did not know that they were ill, neither did they need a physician to take care of their need. So this is something which is very striking in Jesus' life and ministry, that he reached out to people who did not think themselves as righteous or strong, but to people who considered themselves as ill and weak. Verse number 13. Jesus continues saying, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners." What does Jesus mean? Go and learn what this means. The self-righteous Pharisees were confident that they knew all things concerning God. So in order to humble them, Jesus told them to go and learn more, because their knowledge had not even reached even close to what they actually should be knowing about the Lord Jesus, and the fact that he was the king of the Jews. Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners." Now, mercy is a part of the grace that man receives from God. But self-righteous people do not like to receive mercy or grace from God. Rather, they prefer to give back something to God. This is contrary to God's way, in the way how he deals with his people. Just like God desires mercy, and God desires to show mercy to pitiful sinners, he wants to show mercy in his love to other people. If you turn back to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse number 8, we understand a revelation of what the Lord desires and what the Lord requires from us. Micah chapter 6 verse number 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What the Lord requires from us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Three things. Do the things that are right. And desire mercy, not judgment, in our day-to-day dealings. And walk humbly, not as proud, not as self-righteous, but walk humbly before God and before men. We know that the Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one, based on Romans chapter 3 verse 10. So all the righteousness are self-righteous, as was the case of the Pharisees. We read in Luke chapter 18, verse number 9, when Jesus speaks about the story or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it says about when they went to pray in the temple. In verse number 9 it says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So the self-righteous people, they always thought that they were righteous. And they despised or they hated people who are not like them. And that was the reaction that shows up in their talk, in their dealings with other people, that you are not willing to embrace people for what they are, which was not the way Jesus did. So the kingly Savior did not come to call these so-called righteous people, but to call sinners to repentance. As we proceed in the next verses, from verses chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 verses 14 to 17, Jesus continues, and there is some things of great depth that we need to understand about why the things that Jesus spoke or did were incompatible with the religion of those times and incompatible with the religion of our times. The way that Jesus taught us, the things that He spoke to us, they are very different from the way that we think that this is what God likes in us. Now, when verses 10 to 13 records the Lord's dealing with the question of the Pharisees, the next one we'd see that it is the Pharisees were representing the old religion. Now, verse number 14 says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast? So while the previous verses 10 to 13 was dealing with the question of the Pharisees who were of the old religion, the verses 14 to 17, the Lord is dealing with the problem of the Lord, John's disciples who were of the new religion. We know that John the Baptist had dropped the old religion and had began his ministry in the wilderness outside the religious clan and the society. He went to the wilderness and he started ministering. However, after a short time, his disciples formed a new religion that frustrated people from enjoying Christ, just as the Pharisee of the old religion had done. John the Baptist's ministry was to introduce people to Christ, that Christ might become their Redeemer, their life, their all in all. However, some of John's disciples drifted away from his goal to some of his practices and made these practices a religion. So to be religious is to do something for God without Christ. Let me repeat this. To be religious is to do something for God, but without Christ. So let's understand, to do anything, even it is scriptural and fundamental, without the presence of Christ, is to be religious. Both John's disciples, who were of the new religion, and the Pharisees, who were of the old religion, they fasted much, but without Christ. So meanwhile, they condemned the disciples of Christ, who did not fast, but had Christ with them and lived in His presence. Verse number 14. Then the disciples of the John came to Him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" The self-righteous Pharisees, who were of the old religion, were bothered when Christ made Himself a companion of tax collectors and sinners, whom the Pharisees had condemned. The fasting disciples of John, who were of the new religion, were troubled with the feasting of Christ and His disciples. So what is Jesus answering to them? Verse number 15, "And Jesus said to them, 'The sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" The sons of the bride chamber, as we read in this passage, they are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we study the Gospels, we understand that in this transitional period of the Lord's ministry on earth, His disciples were the sons of the bride chamber. And later on, they would become the bride. And if you turn and look to the bride of Christ, we see in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, which is a scene in the heavens, and it says, verses 6 and 7, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready.'" So, coming back to this portion, the disciples who during the transitional period of Christ would later become the bride of Christ. And that is what is going to happen to everyone who is part of the kingdom. So in dealing with the self-righteous and dissenting Pharisees who were of the old religion, the kingly Savior indicated that He was a physician who had come to heal the sick. In dealing with the fasting and the dissenting disciples of John, who were of the new religion, Jesus revealed Himself as the bridegroom who had come to take the bride. John the Baptist had told his disciples that Christ was the bridegroom who had come to take the bride. If you turn to John chapter 3 and verses 25 to 29, we can see that John chapter 3 and verses 25 to 29, we can see that then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about the purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voices. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So John himself had said that he was the bridegroom. He was the friend of the bridegroom, and he mentioned that Jesus was the bridegroom, and the disciples are the sons of the bride chamber. Now Christ, the kingly Savior, reminded them about this, reminded about the John's disciples about this. Both a physician and a bridegroom are pleasant persons. The kingly Savior first healed his followers, then made them the sons of the bride chamber. Eventually, he would make them his bride. They should have laid hold of him not only as a physician, that their life may be recovered, but as a bridegroom, that they may have the enjoyment of living in his presence. They were with him as a joyful wedding, not without him at a mournful funeral. How could then they fast and not feast with before him? The dissenting question from John's disciples indicated that some of them had fallen into the new religion and had rejected the kingly Savior. So the question from John's disciple seemed to relate to doctrine. However, the Lord answered not with a doctrine but with a person, the most pleasant person, the bridegroom. The religious people always care for their doctrine, asking why in a doctrinal way. But Christ cares only for himself. The living and walk of his followers should be regulated and directed only by Christ and his presence, and not by any doctrine. It says, Christ, as Christ says, "But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast." So this actually took place when the kingly Savior was taken up from the disciples into heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. And after that we see that the disciples of Jesus, they fasted. We see many evidences of this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 verses 2 and 3 and Acts chapter 14 verses 23, where it shows that the disciples, they fasted. Verse number 16. "No one puts a patch of new cloth on an old garment, for that which fills it up pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear is made." So as Jesus is describing about his philosophy and his approach to life, he is giving them a couple of examples. And here the new cloth signifies Christ from his incarnation to his crucifixion as a piece of new cloth, untreated, unfinished. Whereas the new garment in Luke 5:36 signifies Christ as a new robe after he was treated in his crucifixion. The Greek word for new in Luke 5:36 is the same as for fresh in Matthew 9 verses 17. Christ first was the new cloth for making a new garment, and then through his death and resurrection was made a new garment to cover us in our righteousness before God, that we might be justified by God and be acceptable to him. Evidences of these are found in Luke 15:22, Galatians 3:27 and 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Now a patch of new cloth sewn on an old garment pulls away from the garment because of the strength of its shrinking. Thus it makes the tear worse. To sew a patch of new cloth on an old garment means to imitate Christ, what Christ did in his human life on earth. So this is what today's modernists are attempting to do. They only imitate Jesus' human deeds to improve their behavior. They do not believe in the crucified Jesus as the Redeemer or in the resurrected Christ as the righteousness, that they may be justified by God and acceptable to Him. Their imitating of Christ's human living pulls away from their old garment, their behavior produced by their old natural life. But the kingdom people would not do this. They take the crucified and resurrected Christ as their new garment to cover them as the righteousness before God. So what we understand, the old garment signifies good behavior, good deeds, and religious practices produced by the man's old natural life. Verse number 17. And we are going to close our lesson with this verse. Jesus says, neither do they put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. The Greek word for new means new in time or recent or newly possessed. So the new wine here signifies Christ as the new life, full of vigor, stirring people to excitement. The kingly Savior is not only the bridegroom to the kingdom people for their enjoyment, but also he is the new garment for them to be equipped outwardly that they may be qualified to attend the wedding. Furthermore, he is a new life to stir them inwardly to enjoy him as their bridegroom. He, as the heavenly king, is the bridegroom for the kingdom people's enjoyment, and his heavenly kingdom is his wedding feast that we read in Matthew chapter 22 verse number 2, at which they will enjoy Jesus. To enjoy him as a bridegroom in the kingdom feast, they need him as their new garment outwardly and the new wine inwardly. So both the outward and the inward are being seen here. Outwardly, the garment which would signify Christ, where we put on Christ when we take baptism, you put on Christ and you put on the new garment upon yourself. And also you have the new wine from inside you. So both there is a transformation, both on the outside and the inward inside of a believer. Now the old wineskins signify religious practices, just such as fasting, which were maintained by the Pharisees, who were of the old religion, and also by the disciples of John, who were of the new religion. All religions are old wineskins. New wine put into old wineskins, they burst the wineskins by the power of the fermenting. To put new wine into old wineskins is to put Christ as the exciting life into any kind of religion. So this is what the so-called modernists are practicing today. They are attempting to squeeze Christ into the different modes of religious rituals, formality and practice. But the kingdom people should never do this. The kingdom people should always put the new wine into fresh wineskins. Now, the Greek word for fresh means new in nature, quality or form, unaccustomed, unused, hence fresh. The fresh wineskins signify the church life in the local churches as a container for the new wine, which is Christ Himself as the exciting life. The kingdom people are built into the church, and the church is expressed through the local churches in which the kingdom people live. They are the regenerated persons who constitute the body of Christ and become the church. As we see in Romans chapter 12, verse number 5. Romans 12 verse number 5. Let us read that. And we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We also read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 and 23 like this. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, as we understand that the regenerated persons constitute the body of Christ, which has become the church. The body of Christ, as his fullness, is also called the Christ. And we see an evidence of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are as one body, so also is Christ. This refers to the corporate Christ. The individual Christ is the new wine, the inward, exciting life, and the corporate Christ is the fresh wineskin, the outward container that holds the new wine. So with the kingdom people, it is not a matter of fasting or any other religious practices, but it is a matter of the church life with Christ as their content and as the center of their life. Christ came to establish not an earthly religion of rituals, but a heavenly kingdom of life. He is establishing such a kingdom not with any dead religious practices, but with himself, the living person, as the savior, the physician, the bridegroom, the new cloth and the new wine to his followers for their full enjoyment, that they may be fresh wineskin to contain him and may become the constituents of his kingdom. This ends lesson number 16. And as we recap this lesson, there are some great lessons of significance that would come into our mind. Number one, when we are Christians and we are called to be children of God, let us be careful that we do not use the religious practices over Christ. For us, Christ should be the center point of our life. He should be both inward and outward, within the four walls of the church and outside. And we should never place more emphasis on the religious practices. And we should never look and judge people by what they do, but rather, like Christ, who mingled with sinners and tax collectors, we should reach out to people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the world that we know is full of sinners. When Christ has called us to follow him, he wants us to love our world around us and love the people of our world. So while we condemn sin, while we hate sin, while we will have nothing to do with darkness in our life, but we should reach out and love the sinners. And we should reach out to them with the burden that to bring them to the foot of Christ, so that they may also enjoy the new kingdom living as Christ has instituted for us in our life. As I close up this lesson, my prayer for you as a listener is that you would leave all the old religious practices of the religious people who are of a judgmental attitude, so that we become like Christ, who is our model and about whom we are looking to follow till the last days of our life. Let us be like Christ, who loved sinners but hated sin. Let us be like Christ, who enjoyed life, enjoyed the fullness of life, and who was rejoicing with sinners when they got healed. When sinners came to repentance, He rejoiced with them. And that is what we should do that. Let us not mingle the two, the old religious practices and the new life in Christ. Because when a person is in Christ, everything has become new. The old has passed away and everything has become new. Let us remember that as we live our life in this world. And I pray that the Lord may bless us and enable us to live a lifestyle that He chooses for our earthly existence. May God richly bless us through this verse and through this lesson. Thank you.